Might turn to Colossians, as we'll pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 4. Colossians 7, 4. 4, 7, excuse me. If you go to Colossians 7, you've got a Bible that I think you should get rid of. Because there is none of that. One of the things that we're going to talk about is how Paul had a lot of friendships, relationships with people. And I think this is kind of an important, you know, area of Scripture, especially when we're talking about this kind of last little study, study number 11. If you can believe it, we have this is the 11th message that we've done out of Colossians. And it's I've got it labeled there as closing thoughts on biblical community. So as we're kind of wrapping up, what does biblical community look like? I'm hoping that you feel like you've got a little bit more of a snapshot, at least some kind of a vantage point of what really true community looks like as followers of Jesus Christ. Because it's different than, you know, other things that we can find that unite us because we have the same interests. We ride the same mountain bike. We, you know, like, you know, the same, you know, workout routines, or we like, you can tell I'm not a part of any of those, but anyhow, the idea is, you know, we like the same different places to hunt or fish or hike or whatever, whatever it is, but that, those are great camaraderie things, but we have something so much more special, such a deeper dynamic than that. And that is the community of followers of Jesus. And, you know, when we see what Paul describes or what's described by him, because as you read through the Bible, you're going to find, especially in the New Testament, you're going to find that oftentimes Paul mentions either in the introduction or in the closing and sometimes throughout the note maybe, but he often says, he commends certain individuals. He talks about certain individuals. He's very vocal about his relationships with certain people. And he talks openly about that. These are friendships. These are relationships that he's developed, that he's fostered in the Lord. And they're all bound with this one thing in common, and that's the centric relationship with Jesus Christ. That is to be the glue, really, that links us all together more than any other thing. Even though we may have a lot of other common interests and conversation, that's great, but nothing's more powerful. And he kind of rallies at the kind of the, you know, at the conclusion. It's kind of like a crescendo in a sense, because he's kind of rallying at the conclusion of, hey, this is important. And he talks about those friendships, and he's, you know, dispatching people, commending them and moving along with what they're doing and talking about them. And so I think this is important. I was thinking while we were worshiping, while we were in worship together, I was thinking about this proverb. And so naturally I'd written it on my hand because that's the notepad that I had. But, I really like this, and I think this is important. It's out of 1824. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We know who that friend is. Certainly Jesus is that friend. But a man who has friends must, it doesn't say, you know, a maybe or a possibility, must himself or herself be friendly. Friends are something that are a two-way dynamic. You know, it's not like you're going to the grocery store and you're trying to pick out, you know, which box of cereal you want to get, and you're a consumer in all of it. Friends are different than that. Friendships take time, energy, and effort on both ends. And there should be something equitable in that. It's a value that you find in one another that's helping one another or of quality and valued. So I think that if we read verse 6 before we get into verse 7, it's going to help us, because we finished off in verse 6, but in the first like three verses there, 7, 8, and 9 of Colossians 4, the first ones that we're going to be talking about, kind of give us some insight about, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's talking about what comes out of our mouths. You remember, we talked about several scriptures, Proverbs 18:21, just above what we just read, John 6:63, Matthew 12:34, 15:11, and 15:18 out of Matthew as well. Those are just five scriptures. There's tons more. This is, the Bible is a book about relationship. It's a communication. It's God speaking with his creation, humanity. That's what this is. It's all about relationship. People say, well, I just want to learn more about relationship. Start reading your Bible. That's all it's talking about. It's about the Creator, his relationship with what he's created, those that are created and their relationship with their Creator, those that are created and their relationship with one another. It's all about relationship. And Paul seems to kind of key in on that as he kind of finishes this out. Let your speech always be with grace. And we kind of talked about some of that. But here's, we catch verse 7. It says, Tychius, a beloved, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. There's not a person here who wouldn't want their name instead of Tychius and have Paul the apostle say that of you. If Paul the apostle knew you and you respected, which we would, Paul the apostle, wouldn't you want him to say that of you? I would want him to say that of me. I don't know that that would be true, but I would still like that if he would say that of me. I'd like this to be qualities where he says, a beloved brother. He considers him part of what? The family of God, which is what forms the community of biblical believers, right? That's what we're born into this family, a second birth, right? But we are born again into the family of God. And so we're part of that, this family, this extended group. And he calls him a beloved brother. And then he says, a faithful minister. So this is his minister, his servant. So he's faithful in his service. In whatever he's doing, he's faithful. Man, faithfulness is a challenging quality to see in our world today. I think it's another F word that's used to describe many today, but it's not faithful. It's usually flaky. You know, and if you think of what flaky, whatever you come up with, what somebody that's really flaked out on something or they're just flaky, just the opposite is faithful. That's all I can tell you. If you just think of what you think might be flaky and just go the absolute other side of the spectrum, that's faithful. So you can develop that kind of a good conclusion. And what? A fellow servant. So a few qualities here we immediately see about him is he's a beloved brother, faithful minister or servant, and he's also a fellow servant in the Lord. He's partnered together in serving. But as we look at this fellow servant in the Lord, someone who's continuing to serve God, and they're bound together in this, and he will tell you all the news about me. So look, this is the thing. We're talking about what is good speech, what are good seasoned with grace, what's good conversation. He's not gossiping and trash talking anybody. You see what I'm saying? He is telling them, hey, I trust he will communicate to you exactly what's happening. How things are, what's happening with me. This is sometimes the joy that we get to have. You've been informed sometimes about something through a various means, not to sit and ramble about it uselessly. You've been informed about that to maybe communicate that, what, back to the Lord. Or maybe share that specifically with someone, not in a gossip form, but sincerely. Hey, let's pray together. Paul's incarcerated. He's incarcerated because of the sake of the gospel. Let's link arms. We can't be there. We can't do much for him, but let's at least pray for him. Let's bind together in prayer. And so this is one of the privileges that they've had, is that they get to be helpful and partner together in this telling the news or giving the information. So there's nothing wrong with passing on good information, even if it's difficult information, if it's done correctly. But the heart tells whether it's done correctly. You know, the heart discloses that. Is that really the message that we're wanting to convey? He says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose. I want him to communicate these things, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart, so that he's going to be aware of how you're doing too, because he'll dispatch this back to me. And so he goes, he wants to know how you're doing, and he wants to provide comfort. So our words are to provide comfort too. Think about it. We can say things that are very cutting, can't we? Or we can say things that are very comforting, that provide encouragement, that are helpful. Man, with the tongue, we can disassemble or we can build. And we're supposed to build up. It's an important aspect of it. Verse 9 says, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, he's referred to as a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Everything that's going on there, they are going to communicate it. So, using their speech for prayer, you know, to pray, to share the word, to provide encouragement, to give general information, obviously a healthy update on what's going on, and giving words of comfort. That's just to list a few things. Just so you can think through, there's more things that you can find even biblically that are helpful in our speech. I think it was kind of cool that he gave us two people out of this series of a handful of people. He gave us two people that really describe what verse 6 is talking about let your speech be seasoned with salt, or always be with grace. Remember what grace is, right? Unmerited love and favor. So you're conveying things. You and I are the recipients of unmerited love and favor in the Lord. And now we're to be distributors of that same grace. Freely we've received, freely we are to give that. You know, we've been set free in such wonderful ways, and we're liberated really just to love. We're liberated to love. We've been set free to do that. And isn't that a blessing, you know, to be liberated to love, to care for, to encourage? You know, not to use our liberty, right, as a cloak, the Bible says, for vice. You know, because this grace that we've been given, you know, but we're not to use that as a license just for ourselves to do whatever we want. We're to impart that same care for others that we've been cared with by the Lord. Encouraging and hopefully helpful. Let's get on with a few of these other individuals. So that's a couple of them that we've talked about. There's in this next little portion of scripture, we're going to find four men, and this is what I would say if you do any kind of outlining on this. There's three key things I would talk about. One is men who stick it out. There are those who hang in there, and they stick it out. Then there's four of them that we're going to talk about. And there's one who was someone who's commended for working it out, and there's another one who bailed out. So we don't want to be the last guy. We don't want to be that one. We don't want to be the one that bailed out. This worked it out and stick it out is a really good qualities. He says here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner greets you. Now, it is not likely that he was incarcerated for any crime or anything. It's likely that he was a helper to Paul, and was just stayed with him under house arrest or in his situation where he was. So it's not that he had done anything or had a crime on his own. He was just there. So he was willingly incarcerated to be of assistance to Paul. Think about that. How would you like to? I don't know that I want to sign up for that. You know, I want to sign up to drop, you know, slide some a tray of food underneath the cell door or something. I'm not so sure I want to stay in there with him, right? You get the idea of what he's yielding himself to. Think of the level of friendship, the level of commitment. A man who has friends must himself first be friendly. So there's this extension of relationship here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and you remember John Mark, remember how he kind of got in trouble? He left on that first missionary journey. He left, kind of left early. And, you know, we don't know what the reasoning all is with all of that. There's a lot of potential solid speculation, but either way, he left. But God restored him. Barnabas came alongside his uncle, or it says cousin here, but his uncle came alongside of him and was encouraging to him and helpful to him and brought him back out of that, you know, kind of funk he was in. And Barnabas took him out on a, remember Paul and Barnabas split directions over it because Paul wasn't going to, you know, again, we get a lot of insight Both are needed, right? The Paul mentality and the Barnabas mentality. Both are needed. Both are necessary. And whenever I come across Barnabas, whenever his name comes off, I always say this, I believe this to be true. Be one, be a Barnabas to someone. Be an encourager. That's what his name means. Be one and get one. I really believe that. We all need someone who's going to be an encouragement to encouraging us in our walk with the Lord. But you know what? Be one to somebody too. If you don't have one yet, that's okay. Just be one. God will bring one to you. Don't worry about either end of it. Just aspire. Look for both opportunities. It's a place for us to fit in and help out within the body of Christ. And there's great results down the road. John Mark is also the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's likely led to the Lord by Peter, and this is kind of Peter's, he's kind of writing Mark's gospel kind of in a, through the eyes of Peter or through Peter's recounting of it. About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. He says, you know, take him in, it's good. So Aristarchus, let's talk about him real quickly. There's a few scriptures that you, if you want to jot these down, you can look them up later. Acts 19, 29, 20, 4, and 19, 28 through 41. Acts 27, all of 27, and then here we find him in Colossians 4, 10. But he stuck it out. There was a riot. One of those scriptures talks about a riot in Ephesus. He stuck it out with Paul in the midst of the riot in Ephesus. Again, we're talking about people who stick it out. These are examples of people who stick it out. It's uncomfortable. It's not a good situation, but he rides it out with them. It's very difficult travel conditions. It's not just that they had to fly economy overseas. That's unpleasant sometimes, but it's not that. This is like seriously uncomfortable, difficult travel in that time period. Most of the time you were on some type of a cargo boat, you know, and you just, there's places. And if you were just someone who didn't have a lot of cash, which they wouldn't, you're just kind of riding with the goats and stuff. You know, that's just the way it was. So they had difficult travel conditions, including remember being shipwrecked in the storm, which led to Acts 27 that we remember how he not only was, just shipwrecked, but I mean, we're talking grabbing hold of a piece of wood, bobbing around, trying to get to shore. Then you remember all of the incidents that occurred there on shore, and all of the things that would happen. Remember, they were driven up and down in the sea through by this storm. And again, as we mentioned earlier, the willing helper in prison, just a willing helper. Not some big notoriety. These people, I think it's so great that Paul, you know, writes so fondly of them as he does. And it gives us a better picture of what real friendship is. I was just thinking about how we get so caught up in the image-driven world in which we live. You know, the image of what someone is and who someone is. It can be in the artistry realm, you know, with different artists. You know, we can get kind of enraptured with who they are as artists. And there's a lot of different things. It happens on all kinds of different platforms in life. And this image that can be driven. But think about this. Paul wasn't someone that had this awesome persona as far as society was concerned. Most everywhere he went, he was pretty much disliked. He was disliked by his own culture, the Jewish people, and he was disliked by the Gentile people because both, he said, you're not really worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And he said, these are demonic entities that you're worshiping. What are you doing? That's what he'd tell the Gentile people. And both are wrapped up in what they're worshiping and doing, right? Now, that is a challenge. But anyway, they're all wrapped up. I can do that. Both go the same direction. It's when you do the opposite. Anyway, that's going to be hard to get on when then people are thinking about that when they're just listening. I'm making hand motions. That's what it is. And then we get to John Mark, and we talked about Barnabas' cousin or nephew, who we talked about wrote Mark's gospel. And even though had difficulty, ended up being restored and ended up being very useful in ministry going forward. This is the God of second chances, the God of third chances, the God of on out chances. We just got to keep following the Lord. You know, the whole idea is, you know, fail forward. That would be what I would want to encourage all of us. If when we trip up, go forward, you know, just let God catch you, you know, because it doesn't always go perfectly. Now, this next one that we find mentioned here, remember, these are guys that stuck it out. And Jesus, who is called Justice, remember how we like called John Mark Jesus, who is called Justice. A lot of times they had this Greek and Hebrew, they had names that were interchangeable. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. It says these are all part of the Jewish culture, just like me, and they have stuck it out with me. And Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, in verse 12, greets you. And this is he's an interesting one, as we find him here. Epaphras. He's the one who was likely the one who was involved in church planting. We also see, I think Luke is going to be mentioned here, or is mentioned at times in here as well, and was one who stuck it out with him. Luke was always traveling with him wherever he was. Luke was with him. He was the faithful member physician. And a physician in that culture in that time was not the same as in our culture. You know, they were likely slaves, and the slave was then, he was given to Paul as a traveling companion. You remember we pick it up midway somewhere in Acts there, and all of a sudden now Luke is writing first person. And so you can see the transition, and we've talked about that before. The doctor joined the mission team. It was Acts 16:10 where he signed in on and was with them, not just penning about it, but was actually with them, and was with him all the way to the very conclusion. He wrote Luke's gospel, and then also, you remember, he wrote the book of Acts as well. But Epaphras here, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always. And this is, he's the one that worked it out. How did he work it out? What do we mean by this? He was laboring, so he's working, he's diligently committed to it, laboring fervently for you in what was he so committed to? What does it say? What's that word there? And he as we read it, says he labored fervently for you in what? In prayers. It's an interesting term, don't you think? Because I don't know that a lot of us think of prayer or prayer time or prayer life as you know, a laboring to you know. I don't know that we necessarily think of it necessarily that way. But man, I'm telling you, get real serious about that, and really be specific when you're praying, and get your head wrapped around who you're communicating with and what you're wanting to communicate and that gets pretty intense sometimes. And to be consistent with that and to be continually lifting those things up, there is and to be diligent about that. You know, that is, I would say there's a laboring involved. Not the sweating laboring, not the kind of, you know, not the laborious concept, but just laboring, right? What that might, just to work through this, to be consistent in it. He's laboring for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So he's very specific that they would be balanced in their walk, and that they would be growing in their walk. And so I've found that sometimes, even in praying for people and trying to, you know, that maybe you and I have specific unsaved friends that we're wanting to intercede for, or situations that we know about that are weighing on us, and we want to bring those to the Lord. And part of the casting our cares upon Him, for He cares for us, is that clarity of thought, and sometimes even to just maintain focused thought. Some of you maybe just don't struggle with that, but man, some of the rest of us, man, just to keep our thoughts really honed in and not, you know, wander off hiking, surfing, something somewhere else, you know, but to stay focused on what, man, it takes some real concentration, but it is fruitful. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man or righteous woman availeth much. It accomplishes something within the kingdom. It's not that you and I are getting on the phone and saying, hey, listen, God, I need you to take care of this and I want you to do it this way. If that's your communication with God, cease and regroup. Okay? Because God doesn't need you or me to direct him in how to, in what to do or how to do it. And yet, most of us are guilty of that. I am. It happens from time to time. But I find, no, back her down, Jim. You're not thinking right. So I get regroup and I realize I need to pray directly to God about the circumstances without directing God. I can petition God. I can say, God, man, my heart's desire is, and I find so many times, I was just earlier this morning, contemplating this thought of prayer, and I was thinking to myself, man, thank you, God, for the prayers that you have not answered. That were just, I wasn't thinking right. And I wanted something to be, go a certain direction, and instead of making that all go away, God, just make this go away. I want to be relieved of this or whatever. I just make it go away, you know. And even go away quietly would even be better, you know. But just make it go away, you know. And you know, sometimes those kind of prayers like that. And then I realize, you know, I want to find relief and release in that. And yet on the same token, sometimes it's a carry us through the difficulty, you know, carry us through the difficult situation to navigate it. It's not always easy, is it, to work through difficult situations? And then, but we find so much growth goes on during that process. And God knew exactly what he was doing. Remember, right? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And we got to remember that even in our prayer that, you know, God, you do know what's best. So to me, faith isn't me praying and demanding God do it my way because I spoke the word in faith. That's not a true word of faith. A true word of faith is, God, you know what? I would desire this and this, and I would like to see that happen. But you know what? My faith is in you. And I trust that however you work this out, I'm going to trust you with it. Because see, if we do it another way, what happens is we kind of invert and we become God, and God's the genie in the lamp, you know, and we're rubbing the lamp and God, do what I want you to do. God's not here to do yours and my bidding. Turn that around, you know. That's what happens to me in prayer. That's your exhortation for the day. Let's find another one. We can find another exhortation, I'm sure. So, importance of this being a friend. Man, I want friends like Epaphras. Don't you? Sign me up for as many friends as I can find like Epaphras. And we should be that one to another. And so many of us partner together that way. And I think it's awesome. It's not just pray for me. It's how can I pray for you? And we want, it's reciprocating, you know? And I think it's so cool how that works. But Paul isolates this and says, man, this guy really worked it out. He was a guy who was praying fervently and praying specifically and was a true intercessor. Ooh, now we've got to get down. For I bear him witness, in verse 13, that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis as well. So verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and so he's mentioned, he's with him, and Demas greet you. Now, Luke, again, we talked about him. He's hanging in there and doing cool. Demas, so far, so good. But with Demas, this is the second mention of him. Let's read the first mention in Philemon. If you've not done this with me, this will be something that will stick in your head as time goes by. Philemon, right before you get to, Hebrews, Philemon. What does it say here about this fellow? It is verse 24. It says, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He refers to them as real part, a real, that Demas is a real partner. This is the first mention in Philemon. Then the second mention is right here in Colossians, where it says, Demas says, hey, that's my version of it, but he just greets you. He's this fellow partner in the gospel. Now he just says, hey. That's all that's said about it. Read with me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. If you've not noticed this before, it's a worthy notation. 2 Timothy 4:10. He's talking here. He says, hey, man, come to me quickly, he says. This is why. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. He bailed out. Is there anybody in the room that hasn't had a Christian friendship or Christian relationship where somebody slipped back into the world? Maybe some of us would even raise our hand and say, oh, gosh, I've been that person at one point in my life. I can raise both hands on that. It's very unfortunate. We all use it. Oh, hey, keep me accountable, man. We use these words like that. Keep me accountable. We talk that way about, you know, our Christian community, that we're going to be accountable to one another and all that stuff. But when you're wanting to do what you want to do, that stuff goes away pretty quick. You avoid those people. First, Demas, man. He's in the trenches with us. He's a fellow laborer. He's in it. The next thing, Demas says, hey. The next thing, Demas split. It's a progression. You don't wake up one day and decide, oh, wow, look, crisp day out. I think I'm just backslide today. It doesn't go like that. It's a process. You start to lose touch. You start to dissolve quality relationships. You stop having healthy communications. Brothers and sisters, your pastor here has conversations weekly with people, other pastors in various parts of the country, and even guys locally that I interact with weekly. Just about what's going on in my life, what's going on in ministry, what's happening, where I'm at, how I'm seeing things, how I'm processing stuff, everything. They're natural friendships, they're natural relationships in the Lord, but they're intentional relationships. I intentionally communicate. In great times, in moderate times, and in horrible times, I communicate. And they do the same. It's reciprocating. Several of these are well in the 30-year range that this has been going on. Crazy. And it's really fairly organic, but it's intentional, like I mentioned. Organic meaning that it's natural to develop those kind of relationships when you're in the trenches with somebody. You're serving the Lord. You're following God. We're going a direction, you know. But it's also very intentionally done. It's organic in the sense that we're partnered in the gospel, but it's intentional in the fact that you have to make the effort. And I have to make the effort. It's important. Develop quality relationships with one another, centered on the Lord, centered on His Word, and begin to interact. It's not super difficult. It's super important, though. And it doesn't have to be overly heady all the time, you know? It can just be, how am I processing this? Or how do you feel about that? What do you think about this? So the man that bailed out, Demas, man, it was no doubt, this is what's interesting. His choices that he made hurt others. It hurt the work of Jesus here on this earth. It was a bad witness in that sense, and it hurt the work. People on the outside look at that and just think, oh man, what a joke, you know? When we see that kind of faltering, that's what the world thinks when that goes on. And what's sad is he really hurt himself, because Demas didn't even live fractionally up to the potential of what he could have been in the kingdom and what God wanted to do in and through his life. Well, let's wrap this up. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, he said. You remember, he planted these other church, the other churches, and Nymphas and the church that is in his house, or her house. It's believed that that was probably a gal. And then it says, now when this letter is read among you, see that it is also read in the churches of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So there's a letter that we don't have that, but that there was one communicated. And say to Archibus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This is my salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. If you've got any area of service, if you don't, I encourage you to get communicating and start thinking through and praying through where you can get plugged in and get engaged in the body and get engaged in serving. But here, right here, he says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. The ministries, whatever ministries we've been entrusted with, they have been received from the Lord. And we are to take those very soberly and very seriously in that sense, because we received that from the Lord. And we are to do then those things in the light of that receiving it from the Lord and taking heed to it, and that the end goal happen, that we actually fulfill the purpose. Remember, Paul the Apostle said, you know, not that I've already attained. You know, he hasn't gotten there quite yet, but he wants to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. Brothers and sisters, if you don't hear anything else today, this one last thing, please just hear this. This is very, very important. Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of your heart. He stuck his hand down your throat and grabbed your beating heart. That's the truth. In the realm of the Spirit, he grabbed a hold of your heart. And he did it for a reason. He saved you because he wants to bless you, but he doesn't just want to bless you. That is the Western messed up mindset that we have, because it's all about me. You know, bless me, bless me, bless me. It's all about, you know, God didn't save you just to get a hold of just you. He wants to move through you to be a blessing to many others. Don't stop short of God's intention. It is glorious. It is wonderful that God has saved us. I wake up every morning and I can't believe it. I get everlasting life. It's a free gift. I'm blessed. I'm thankful. But I know he got a hold of me, not just to make my life comfortable, because most of the time it's not. But he didn't get a hold of us for just that reason, that we seek to make sure it's all comfortable and our ducks are all just in a row. It doesn't always go that way. But he did get a hold of you and me for a reason. To connect other people with him. You have a sphere of interaction. Every one of you does. And we should be utilizing that in these last days in which we live. In these times of tension socially and politically. You and I don't need to be all political. Your passport says heaven. I'm just visiting. I'm passing through. I'm really somewhat of a foreigner, spiritually speaking. I love the United States of America, and I'm thankful to be here. And I pray for our president. I pray for the Congress. I pray for the Senate. I pray for the leaders that we have. Whether I agree or disagree, I pray for them. Because you know what? That's what my Heavenly Father told me to do from his word. So I do it. But it's not about politics. It's about Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected. Man, look, he grabbed a hold of you for a specific reason. And our life goal and mission is to fulfill that. You know Jesus, and it's a blessing, and it's for a reason for you personally, and I agree, for your life, for you, yes, but it's also to spread out from there. Father, would you help us to hear what your Spirit would say to us today? Help us to hear that. Lord, I guess the thought is, in conclusion, it seems to me that you've reached out and you've shown us what true friendship is, and you have shown us that you are our friend. But Lord, I would want it said of us, of me, of our church, of this fellowship, of this community of believers, that I'm a friend of Jesus. I'm a friend to him as well. He's a friend to me for sure. There's no question about that. But I want to be a friend to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for being our friend. Thank you for Paul's notes of the friendships that he had that were centered. Those people were committed to you, Jesus, first. And because of those commitments with you, they were committed to other people as well. Lord, help us to do that with one another. I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters about that idea of Barnabas, be one, get one, that would penetrate into our being, that it would penetrate into our being that we haven't attained or aren't arriving until we get into your presence, but that we might lay hold of that for which you've laid hold of us, that you've got this purpose and this plan, this will, this desire, and it's centered around our serving and willing, yielding up to you and to your will. So Lord, help us, Lord. It starts with that first confession that, man, I need you, Jesus. I need you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to move forward with you in my life. I want to consult with you daily through prayer, and I want to hear from you as I read your word every day. Lord, I pray for not only brothers and sisters, but those who may not know you yet, that, Lord, their hearts, they would just say yes to you and pray that simple prayer of faith where we just invite Jesus to come into our hearts. With our mouths, we confess that Jesus is Lord. With our hearts, we believe. And all you have to do is open your life up to Jesus and invite him in to be your personal Lord and Savior. It's always just that prayer way. And Lord, I thank you. Thank you for what you're doing, and pray that you would continue to bless my brothers and sisters here, that we would receive what your Spirit was speaking to us today, that we would engage in this relationship with one another even further. Lord, we've begun that process, and I commend everyone here for that. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless Calvary Chapel, that we truly would be a community of believers. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. And Lord, as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, we pray that you would continue to multiply and all of its use, Lord, that it would be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. It would continue to provide for the needs of the ministry here. So we lay that at your feet, whether it's giving here, Lord, or it's giving online or however it comes in, Lord, we just pray that you would bless each and every person as they partner together with the family of God here to reach just everybody that we can with this simple truth about the hope that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We ask this.